I'll just find it in the CSB so I don't commit the heinous crime of using the NIV. Well, here, not in general. Anyway, is this all of chapter
4?
Yes, all of chapter 4? 1 to 17, okay.
No, 1 to 11. 1 to 11.
Matthew 4, 1 to 11. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." He answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Well, I can't see all of you, but I can see those of you who are here. And it's very lovely to see you. And to know also that friends are joining online. We come to look this morning at the fourth chapter of Matthew, these first verses, dealing with the temptation of Jesus. And the title for this morning is Triumph Through Temptation. Let's just ask God to bless his word. Father God, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would send the author of it, the Holy Spirit. He may minister to our hearts and show us the Lord Jesus and bring us to trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's verse 1. Please open the Bible to Matthew chapter 4. It would be helpful to you if you have that in front of you. And you can follow it through then. I don't think this morning will be an exhaustive study in this, and there may be things I won't say which you want to hear about or speak about, but in groups and things you can explore all that, can't you? So, the temptation, the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise, is a dictionary definition. I thought about the world view of temptation. You know, that sort of naughty but nice thing. Cakes and money, possessions, pleasure. This is how the world thinks about temptation. And we have to admit that we might be even drawn to think in that sort of way. It's rather amusing, it's the stuff of entertainment. What sort of drama on the telly would exist without people giving in to temptation? And it seems to be really quite a simple and trivialized thing. Until we come to this chapter, until we come to see the Lord of glory, the man Christ Jesus being tempted, we understand how dreadful and awful it is that there is someone who is tempting us and leading us away from the Lord and everything good. The Greek word meaning tempted is a meaning that particularly has this connotation. The enticement of a person to commit sin by offering some seeming advantage. So we have before us then the temptation of Christ, and we may be used to thinking about this chapter in terms of how we can stand against our temptations, that sort of thing. That's not exactly wrong, but I want us this morning to have the emphasis that we see Jesus and his temptations and how he was victorious over them. And so he's able then to help us. We will see these things hopefully as we go on. On any scale, these verses are some of the most amazing verses in history that tell us about the conflict that Jesus had with Satan and with the devil. We can't do without this passage. We can't do without this truth in our Christian lives, because it tells us fundamentally who Jesus is, what he has accomplished, and it tells us who we are and who our adversary is. So firstly then, the reality of spiritual conflict. In Mark's version, his kind of telegram version of the good news, as we might call Mark's gospel, he just puts all this down into one verse. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels were serving him, and that's all Mark says about it. But Matthew is bringing us the King. He's wanting us to see who the King is, who has come in human form, Jesus, the Messiah. And so we have a great deal more verses and a great deal more in detail and so on. So Matthew brings us very quickly. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, but then there was all this extra bit as well. Thank God that he gives us this extra bit. Matthew shows us that the temptation brings us to the fact that we have an adversary. And we must take this seriously and clearly understand what this means. As I've alluded to, the world may make humorous allusions about temptation and so on, but we have no way of treating these devil's temptations here without a sense of horror and disgust. If the devil tempted Jesus, he will tempt you and I, will he not? David Platt, the author of the sort of guidebook for this series, for this summer, says this: we need to see the close tie between the temptations Jesus faced and the spiritual battles all of us face. I couldn't help looking back, because at verse 13 of chapter 3, then Jesus came from Galilee and was baptized. And that wonderful scene that we saw last week. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the tempter into the wilderness. This experience of temptation followed his baptism. It followed that sense of fulfilling all righteousness, of being baptized alongside other people, even though he had no sin to repent of. Following that experience of the heavens opening and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and the voice of God the Father, then Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. There are some people feel that if they can go away and hide somewhere and live in a cave, and good people have tried this in centuries past, that they will be free from temptation. Jesus says, no. Maybe in the wilderness is the place where you will find those temptations. It also might be helpful for us to understand that it was when, after Jesus had that really quite wonderful experience, that he is then tempted. The most dangerous times for us as Christian believers are possibly when we're getting in the car to come home from that conference. Come home from sort of spring harvest or whatever it is, you know, and then you shout at somebody at the traffic lights, you know. It's kind of, let's be real here. There's danger when there's blessing as well. That's the sort of tension, isn't it, of living for Jesus today. So at Jesus' high point and his low point of being hungry and so on, the tempter comes to challenge him. Here are some facts about conflict, spiritual conflict. There is a spiritual world, a spiritual conflict, a strong enemy. The stakes are eternal. The scope is universal and personal. You might have a slide for that, Darren. It doesn't matter if there it is. Yeah, okay. I just put that up because that's what the author of our guidebook put out as a sort of. Let's pass on. Anyway, there it is. Okay, reality of spiritual conflict. Yeah, I was struck by this, that it is both universal and personal. And may God help us in our understanding of these things. So secondly then, let's reason from Christ's temptation contest. What does this actually mean for Jesus as we look at this now? Led by the Spirit and tempted by the devil. That's interesting, because that shows us that there's two different things going on. There's the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and there is the temptation of the devil. The word temptation can mean testing. God has led Jesus, and the devil is testing him. Our title is Triumph Through Temptation. Matthew Henry said, there can be no conquest without contest. And this is the great contest of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to be tested, if you like. And the writer to the Hebrews points this out. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. Now, the interesting thing is that that is said so that the writer can go on and say, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may find grace to help in time of need. The fact that we can come and find grace, the fact that we can find help and succor and so on, is because the Lord Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, and yet he was without sin. The subject of how Jesus can be tempted is a very peculiar and difficult area to talk about. I think I would go with those who say that we want to tread with reverence and holy fear and avoid glib and easy answers. But it's crystallized in these four ways by David Platt, again from the book. And he makes these four statements. Jesus is fully man. Jesus was fully tempted. Jesus is fully God. God cannot be tempted. I suggest that I could speak for 8 hours and never come to the real thing about that, really. I'm conscious that the thing to do is to bow before God and say, thank you for Jesus, for tempting him in my place, for being God and being able to resist those things and have the victory over Satan and death and so on. Because it's true, isn't it, that the victory here in Matthew 4 makes it possible for there to be victory later on in those three great areas of great pressure from the evil one, when it was dark, you know, when Judas went out and it was dark, it was night. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, these three great areas of the experience of our Lord Jesus are victorious because there was victory here in this first temptation that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is tried by men and tried by Satan, but proved by Almighty God. Just think about this testing of Jesus for a minute or two. There are three things I want to bring out for you. The first is this, that the testing of the Lord Jesus Christ in these temptations reveals Christ. This scripture is showing us that the contest here, Jesus was victorious. He did pass the test. He was able to say, "The devil has nothing on me," when he was speaking later. Warren Wiersbe had this quotation. I thought it was worth reading to you. Jesus is not being tempted or tested so that the Father could learn anything about him. Because the Father has already given Jesus his divine approval. Jesus was tempted so that every creature in heaven and on earth or under the earth might know that Jesus Christ is the conqueror. He exposed Satan and his tactics and defeated him. Because of that, we too may have victory over the tempter. So these temptations reveal Christ. They show us we have a Savior we can run to. Are we tempted? Are we tempted today? Are we tempted in the week? Well, we can run to Jesus because his testing has shown us that he can put his arms around us in our testings and draw us to himself. This testing reverses the curse. You see, where we must remember this, is it doesn't say this here in this particular scripture. And you might say to me, where's that in the text? Where's that? Well, listen, if we're reasoning about this, this testing reverses the curse. Because you see, where Adam failed, Jesus is victorious. You see, when the tempter came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did he come with? He came with temptations ever so similar to these, really, about food and about the faithfulness of God and about fullness of life. And what that did was to reveal the folly and failure of Adam, and because of Adam, our failure too. You see, the failure of Adam brought the curse, and the curse brings death. And as in Adam all die, so in Christ we can be made alive, because he is the victor over Satan and death. And he has achieved what Adam failed to do, and what Israel failed to do, and what we shall fail to do, unless we hide ourselves in Jesus. That lovely hymn, "O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. O wisest love, that flesh and blood which did in Adam fail should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and should prevail." Thirdly, this testing is reviving for Christians, because Jesus helps us in our temptations because he has conquered them. The first recorded words of Matthew the first recorded words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel are very interesting. We don't hear anything about what Jesus said until he comes to John the Baptist and says, "Can I be baptized?" And John doesn't want to do that, for obvious reasons, and he says, "This is the way to fulfill all righteousness." This is how Jesus comes to his experience, in order that he would be identified with his people in every way. He's baptized without any sins to repent of, and so on. I've said that before. He shows us that he's coming to be with us. He is Yeshua Emmanuel, God with us. And that with us in every kind of way that you can imagine. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Sometimes people say, well, you know, it says here the devil took him to the holy city, and then later on the devil took him to a very high mountain. I mean, is that real, you know? Is the devil able to do that in one sense? And in another sense, are we to understand that as absolute truth? Well, and there are division about that, but the main thing that I want to impress upon myself and you this morning is this, that imagination is a more real place than reality for some people. And for us, we can sit here very, very nicely, but who knows what we're thinking? Who knows where our imaginations go? And Jesus will tell us in his Sermon on the Mount, that, or later, that, you know, people say, the law says don't do this, but I say, if you think about doing it, you've sinned. You know, the standard is incredible, isn't it? Because you see, sin begins in the mind. And so I like to think that Jesus really is sitting there in the desert, and it's in his mind, because that's where everybody's sin will begin. That's where our temptations will be given into, or we shall fail or we shall be victorious. In the mind, as we think of things. I think I've mentioned that before in a previous time, but we allow ourselves the luxury of thinking something, and we find that before long it takes on a life of its own, and we are behaving in a certain way because we have thought about it. Jesus is in his mind thinking these possibilities that Satan is sowing in his heart and in his mind. And he is saying, no, no, not that way. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So thirdly then, let's recognize the challenge of temptation, what these temptations were for Jesus and to some extent to us as well. Firstly, I want to say that I think all three of these attacks are about who Jesus was and who he was going to be. They were against his messiahship. They were against him. And when we are tempted, we will have temptations that will be about us. They will not be like these, but they will be similar. And so Jesus, the redemption of mankind and the salvation of sinners, is at the root of these violent attacks of the enemy here. The cross is the cause of this venom. You might say, well, it's 3 years before we get to the cross. No, yes, but that's where it's heading, and that's why the evil one wants to stop that happening, at all costs to stop that happening, because it is only in the cross, it is only in the shed blood of Jesus that we can be forgiven and we can be made nigh. And we can find ourselves walking with the Lord of glory, the maker of heaven and earth. And we can be with him because of his blood and righteousness, which is given to us. So I think we could characterize these three temptations with three words, really. Doubt, deceit, and disdain. Firstly then, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. This is doubt in the goodness and fatherhood of God. The if you are, is the if of, are you really? Are you really the Son of God? You know, Heavenly Father had just said that, you know, a few days previous, hadn't he? This is my beloved Son, and so on. But Satan is quite happy to repeat all the old problems and lies. This is doubt. You sure you're the Son of God? because you're hungry, and there are all these stones, and you can turn them into bread. But this isn't really about the physical. It's about sowing doubt on the love and providence of God, his Father. I think it's much more likely to be how we should think about that. You see, to Adam, Satan said, "Has God said? Is that what God said? You sure?" You know, the doubt, you see. You know, we've got to stand firm in the faith, because we will give in to doubts and so on. Jesus could have made those stones into bread. He could have done that. He, after all, in a very similar place, he fed 5,000 people with just a few rolls and fish and so on. He could do that, yeah. But as he thought about the children of Israel and how God fed them, God didn't turn stones into bread. He sent bread from heaven. Which is greater than that? Provided for his people something that was not even earthly. And they lived for 40 years, not changing stones into bread, but finding the bread of heaven. Bread of heaven. It comes in that hymn, doesn't it? Feed me now and evermore. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Well, there's this great big building, and Jesus is apparently standing on the top of it with Satan. And he says it's a good idea if you just jump off, really, because the word says, oh my word, when the devil starts talking the word, you want to watch it, don't you really? Because he's not going to tell you the truth. He's a liar from the beginning. And so here's the deceitfulness about the word and the will of God. You see, you've come to be the Messiah. Well, how are you going to do that in the way that you're thinking? Wandering about in Galilee and all this despised areas and so on, and then having to go to the cross. This is a much better way. Just jump off, because you know it's in the Bible that God will take care of you, and so on. Have this mid. Do you remember somebody called Houdini who used to do a funny sort of all weird things like that? Well, this is what it is, isn't it? Yeah, everyone will believe you, and the Bible says that. essentially, ignore the plan God has, which comes from the foundation of the world, incidentally, and take matters into your own hands. Be the Messiah, of course, if you're the Son of God. This is the other side of the if. You are the Son of God, so you do this, you see. Forget the cross. Join the circus. That's the way. And of course, the Lord Jesus tells them not to do that. That's not any good. Don't do that. The truth is when we're in God's way, He will care and protect us. But Satan is quoted. Actually, I will look it up. One of the most precious psalms in the Bible. Don't be surprised if. We have temptations about what's written in the Bible. And he misses out a phrase. So he's edited these verses. It's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. But he misses out protecting you in all your ways. And he goes straight to, they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It looks as if it's quoting scripture, but you see, this scripture is for people who live under the protection of the Most High and dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. That's one of the most precious places in the Psalms. We must beware of the devil quoting a scripture. if you'll worship me, you can have all the kingdoms of the world. What a disdain for the majesty and glory of God, the Father, for whom these great kingdoms of the world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Worship the devil and you'll have the whole world. It seems an unthinkable choice for the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? But the whole of human history has been waiting for this moment. Will Christ enter his ministry to preach the kingdom of God, or will he adopt these sinister ploys in order that he will compromise with evil so that good may come? Someone said it was about striking a bargain rather than striking a bad one. And I noticed, and I want to bring this out, all these temptations, all three of them, have another aspect, because they are temptations for Jesus to assert himself, to become, you know, to do something himself, to be for self-gratification, self-preservation, self-exaltation. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as we find him in Scripture and read of his in the Gospel, is the very opposite of one who is operating under their self, for their selfish reasons. He is the one who serves. He comes to serve, to do the will of the Father, and he gives his life a ransom for many. He is anything but self. Jesus did not save himself. He gave himself. And this is such a blessing for us to understand that. We often turn to Philippians chapter 2, don't we? Isaiah 53. They all show the servant being anything but selfish. He comes to be our sacrifice. He puts our burdens upon him. He does everything that is the opposite of somebody who is preserving themselves. Behold, this is my servant. We read that earlier. Here's my servant. I uphold him. What was he like? He was the most unselfish person. selfless person. That's how it comes through, even in the prophecy, 700 years earlier. He's not going to be somebody who's been shouting in the street. He's going to be gentle. He's going to be selfless. He'll be the one to bring salvation to many people, because he overcame these temptations that the devil threw at him. And just a moment about our temptations, because they will be similar in this kind of way. Let me put it like this. It will always be if. It will always be if. If, you know, if you're the Son of God. If, leading us to three things. To complain about God and his love. You see, if you're a son of God, why are you suffering? Why have you got this problem in your family, in your life, in your health or whatever? You know, you say God loves you. Yes, God loves us in our problems as well, does he not? Because he has plumbed the depths of suffering himself, he knows. Don't complain about the love of God, but worship the Lord because of his grace and his love. If the Bible says this, if the Bible says that, confusion about Scripture, that will be a very dangerous temptation for you, to be confused about Scripture. Make sure that you understand what the Bible says and what it means. If compromise about holiness and about righteousness, doing evil that good may abound. No, never. Never do that. Never do that. So finally then, resources for overcoming temptation. It's time we finished. And I can't finish without just mentioning this quickly. You see, spiritual conquest is possible with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has conquered. And we have the resources that he had, which were the word of God. It is written. So many times the Lord Jesus comes back with that. And then also that statement in verse 10, go away, Satan. We have the authority of the Lord of the word, as well as the word of the Lord. I've got quite an extensive library, although it's been halved, and never believed that it was halved, but it was, virtually anyway. But you know, in the end, there's only one book. You can have the biggest library you want. If you have this book, you have the book. And this is the book we need. We need to know the book. We need to know, we need to spend time reading it and so on. And it's so easy to get into a kind of rut where you just read a few verses and then somebody's notes. Fine, if you want to do that, but don't neglect just reading chunks of the Bible. Let's get to know the Bible, because Jesus knew his scripture. Otherwise, he would not have been able to say, it is written. He knew where it was written. And he used that as a foil and towards the tempter. We can do that. I remember Wesley's famous statement about, normally we've got a picture of Wesley, actually. It doesn't matter if you haven't, because... Yeah, you might be able to see that in the corner. It's just somebody's representation of Wesley preaching. And he's holding up the Bible. And he famously said, give me that book. Give me that book. I want to know one thing. The way to heaven. And how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me the way. To this he came. And he's written it down in a book. Give me that book. Oh, give me the book at any price. Give me the book of God. And we must all say, amen. We need the book, because the book is how we're going to combat the evil one. The Lord Jesus, the power to combat evil suggestions and temptations, was the authority of the word of God and the God of the word. Just two verses to finish. James says we need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Peter said that although the devil is going round like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, we need to resist him, standing firm in the faith. Paul says in Ephesians, take up the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. You see, there are resources for us. And although we might fail, and although we might sink in despair into our chair, just go back to the book. Just get the book and get into the book. Because in the book, we find him who is the author and finisher of our faith. I noticed that in a later verse, in verse 17, it says this, from then on Jesus began to preach. Because of this victory, because of this this conquest here, then he set out on his preaching. And what was that going to achieve? It was in the words of Isaiah the prophet, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the deaf, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame man will leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. This is what was going to happen as Jesus began to preach. He can do that. He could begin to preach because of this victory that he had over Satan. And he has that victory for you and I. And he has our salvation for us if we come to him and seek his face. Well, thank God for that little word. And I pray that we may just now be quiet a moment as we think about that. And as I turn to Psalm 91 for our commendation. Father God, we pray that for those who have no faith this morning, you would shine in their hearts to give them the light of the knowledge of Jesus, of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have faith which is weak, and we feel our failure, Lord, show us the victory in Jesus that we have. And Lord, those of us who are trying hard to work for you, finding it weary, finding it taxing and weakening, help us to throw ourselves upon you to be strengthened and revived and become useful people in the kingdom of God. And for those who can, Lord, send us out preaching, send us out opening the word for the lost and the lonely. Father God, thank you that the one who lives under your protection, under the protection of the Most High, can dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you, Lord, that we can say, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We praise you, God, that you help us to put our heart set upon you. And we know because of that, that your promise is that you will deliver us, that you will protect us. You will do so because you know our name. You know who we are. And when we call out, you will answer. And when we're in trouble, you will rescue. And when we live our lives, you will give us satisfaction and show us your salvation. We praise you in Jesus' name.